Let us turn to Matthew chapter 23. I have a few verses I'd like to read out of Matthew 23 today. And you know, Matthew 24, of course, I always call it my favorite chapter, but there's many favorite chapters. It's my favorite end time chapter, okay? And Jesus clearly is talking about tribulation and what they're going to do to you. They're going to scourge you in their synagogues, kick you out, what have you. And I want to read now from Matthew 23, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, okay? We're going to start in verse... I don't know where to start. Let's start in verse 29, okay? Of Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! What is a hypocrite, by the way?
Someone that's live by a certain way that they don't.
Yeah, someone that is really a phony. They pretend to be righteous, they pretend to be religious, but they're really rotten down inside. Hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, okay, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Now listen to what he's saying about them in regard to the prophets that their fathers killed, okay? Think about Jeremiah, for instance, if you want to think about what they did to their fathers, okay? And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Amen? So this is what they're saying. Oh, we wouldn't have done that. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. And by the way, that word is actually the sons. And the word sons in the New Testament, of course, has a different meaning than children. In other words, this is God speaking now. All right, this is not man's analysis. This is God's conclusion of what they say and what it means. So what the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through Jesus from the Father, amen, is saying that you are the sons of those who killed the prophets, okay? Now, sons mean your murderous hearts are not just children anymore, but your murderous things have come to maturity.
It's in your DNA.
You've got it in your DNA. You know something interesting about DNA? Did you hear what Rush was saying the other day about if they ever find that gay is in the DNA? He says you're going to see that whole LGBTQ crowd turn against abortion. Because then the mothers will be saying, oh, my child could be that way. Kill it. And he said, boy, would you ever see them turn in a 180 degrees? Well, I don't think it's in the DNA. But you know what? I do believe that sin, a pattern of sin, can build up and follow generation after generation. Now, you can call it DNA or call it whatever you want. And maybe you're right, Larry. Maybe what Jesus was saying to them is this murder of righteousness is in your DNA. I don't know what kind of a curse follows down through generations. Do you understand how that happens? I don't. It could be a biological thing that actually begins to follow for unto the what? The third and fourth generation, he said. And if they continue with it, another third and fourth generation. Well, I don't know. But I found that very interesting that he said, you are the sons of those that killed. It says children in the King James, but it means sons. And the little note in my margin says sons is the word that's used here. All right. Now, what verse did I leave off? Wherefore, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What does that mean? Fill you up the measure. What measure is he talking about? What measure is being filled up? What is the measure of the golden cup that the harlot of Babylon church is filling up?
Judgment.
It's filling up judgment. What's in her cup? It's the blood of the prophets and the saints. Amen? And we're talking about a cup now, okay? There's different. We're going to talk about a cup in another manner too. But he's saying here that your cup of judgment is being filled. Oh my goodness, didn't we pray the cup of judgment on some of this wickedness that's going on, even in our own state? Let the cup be filled and let it be poured out. Let it be drunk. Amen. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets. Now listen to this. God is sending. This is Jesus speaking, the voice of God. He is saying to this present generation, I send you prophets. All right, number one. What do prophets do?
Prophesy.
Amen. Prophets don't just foretell the future, by the way. You know that? The word of prophecy is not just a word of, well, that's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next year, what's going to happen in 2023. No, that's not the purpose of prophets is also to expose what is in hidden, to expose the hidden things of the inner thing. Amen? That God would want exposed in order to bring repentance and restoration. Amen? So, I send you prophets, amen, and wise men. Listen, it isn't just the ministry of prophets. It's the ministry of wise men and women. Wise people. Amen? Could you not have a ministry of wise people?
In the book of Daniel, it says in the last days that
they that be
the wicked will do wickedly, but those that are wise
and turn many to righteousness.
It says that they will have a wisdom that the rest of the world will not know.
Well, isn't that being manifest already?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I send you prophets and wise men. Mm-hmm. And what else?
Scribes.
What do scribes do? Scribes write. Write, speak. So a scribe could be maybe even a teacher. Right? So I'm sending you prophets, wise speakers, preachers, wise teachers, writers. Okay, now this is, I found that interesting. He names these three ministries here. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues. What does scourge mean? You're going to get a whipping. You know that you can do a whipping and a stoning in your words? You know that? You know, it's a funny little thing that Janet did up in Newcomb. It was the first year we were married, way back in, I don't know, 1981 or something. She went around, she had a women's meeting, she went around, she passed out a little stone to every woman. She did a little object lesson, and she said, you know, you can stone people with words, or you can take these stones and you can all throw them at me, and you'd be stoning me with stones, but you can do it with your words too. So you can beat people up with your words as well. I wonder if that's what Jesus was so upset about that day he saw me in the hospital, stood in my bed. And I said, where did these wounds come from? And he said, they come from the house of a friend, and I'm not going to put up with it much longer. Hmm. Yes, you know, you think, oh, I'd love to see the face of Jesus. That wasn't a pleasant day to see his face that day.
You knew that, Mark? You knew that it was a friend?
I knew what he meant. When he speaks to you, the house of a friend means it's it's coming from the body of Christ. His wounds, he showed me, these, it was not these wounds. It was not what I asked him. I said, "Who did this to you?" His face was so painful. I said, "Who did this to you? Did the wicked Gentiles, the wicked Romans do that to you?" And he said, "No." And then he exposed his hand so that I would know it was not these wounds. They were old scars that I saw. He said, "No. This comes from the house of a friend, and I'm not going to put up with it much longer." I knew. He communicated perfectly. I knew what he meant. You know, when the Lord speaks, he speaks by the Spirit, and you understand what he means. So, they'll scourge you in their synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, remember what the Lord said when he sent the 70 out. He said, if they don't accept you in this city, shake off the dust symbolically, leave their dust there, don't even take it with you, and go on to another city, because you will not have finished what? Going through all the cities of Judah. Now, that has to be symbolic talk. There can't be 140,000 cities in Judah, in natural Judah. So he's talking about taking it out among God's people. All right, so that upon, here he's talking about the judgment now, that upon you, he's saying you scribes and Pharisees, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. He's bringing Abel into this. Why is he bringing Abel? These scribes and Pharisees weren't anywhere around when Abel was murdered by Cain. Why is he saying this? He's saying, because you are of the same spirit of Cain. It is not you as individuals. It's not you as DNA, Jewish scribes and Pharisees. That's not the point. The point is, you are of the spirit of Cain. And that's why the judgment, all the way from Abel, all the way to Zechariah, whom you what? Whom ye slew, Zechariah the son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, he's saying that there is a judgment coming upon that generation. That generation, amen. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, this is a prophetic word. Prophetic words have application past, present, and future. Okay? Cain got his natural judgment. I'm sure there were natural judgments of those who dealt wickedly with Jeremiah. There was a natural judgment of Ahab's whole family for the way he dealt with Elijah and the... How many thousand was it? 7,000? Or was it 8,000? 7,000. That had not... Well, I like the way he said it. They have not what? 7,000. Have not what?
Bowed the knee.
Nor kissed him.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. I don't bow and I don't kiss. And, you know, that's a figure of speech today, too, isn't it? Oh, he's kissing up to him. No, we're not going to kiss up to that demonic thing. Amen. Okay, so, by the way, the Romans were just as cruel as the scribes and Pharisees. I don't ever... read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I don't ever read of Jesus ripping into the Romans. Why not?
That's a good point.
Because, no, he was after the religious hypocrites. The Romans weren't hypocrites. They're just cruel. We know what we are. We don't like you, we'll crucify you. We worship pagans. we shall worship gods. And we don't. No. There's nothing, no hypocrisy about that. But he hated the religious hypocrisy. And basically he's saying the main thrust of your persecution is going to come from there. Oh, the world's going to hate you. That's a given. But the cruelty is coming from the church.
Wow.
Am I wrong in saying that?
No.
And they should have known better. They had the word.
They had the word. They had no excuse. The Romans had all kinds of excuse. They never fed on that. They weren't brought up on that word. But these people, they had every. And we're not going to say Jews today. We're going to say the church. The people of God, the church, God's people, whoever they were, whatever generation it was, God's people are the ones that are going to bear the brunt of judgment. And he's speaking today, past, present, future. It's coming today. I just read somewhere, I forget where I read it, for judgment must first begin at the house of God. Where did I read that from? I was reading it this week.
Yeah.
What?
It's in Scripture.
Oh, I know it's in Scripture. it doesn't matter. Maybe, yeah. All right, let's move on. Let's go back to Matthew 20 while we're in Matthew. You know, we just take our time going through this. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
We're in no hurry. Matthew 20. You know what Matthew 20 is known for? James and John and their mother, the sons of Zebedee, coming to Jesus. What did they want? What did they want?
Position.
They wanted positions and titles, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Positions and titles. Oh my goodness, how the church... How the church... Do you get what Jesus is doing? He's spending most of his time breaking down this hypocritical religious systems mode of thinking. And you know, this title business is so prevalent today in the church. Everybody has to have a title. Title, title, title. You know? Bishop. I mean, you have to call a title before you can say the man's name. Bishop Jones. Pastor Smith.
Apostle
Brown. Yeah.
It always strikes me that they were at this particular part. They were as children, because the Lord said, "If I put you in those positions, do you know the price you have to pay? But it's not mine to give."
We're gonna get into that price here. Yeah, we're gonna get into that. Can you imagine John? I mean, you've read the epistles of John. You've read the Gospel of John. You've read Revelation. I don't find a hint of that spirit in what John wrote after this. John caught on. I believe James did too. I believe the rest of them did. But you study the history of the church, by the next generation they were losing it already. I mean, who was this guy that John was writing about, the love of the preeminence, Diotrephes or something like that? Love the preeminence. He wanted titles. He wanted positions. He wanted to be the king. Now, here, that wasn't the point I'm trying to make, but the point I'm trying to make is this. Let's go down to verse 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." You know, we ought to stop and consider some of the things that Jesus said. Why did he say you don't know what you're asking? If Jesus said, I mean, it sounds like he's talking to a child, doesn't it? Child. Yeah, I mean, 6-year-old kid. "Dad, can I drive the truck to town today?" "Son, you don't know what you're asking." You know? All right, you don't know what to ask. Here's why. Here's why. All right, you want to be with me? You want to be on my right and my left? Do you know what you're asking? You're asking to be like me. You really want that? You really want to go through what I'm going through? All right. Are you able to drink of the cup? Here's that cup again. But it's a different cup, isn't it? This is not a cup of judgment. This is a cup of suffering. And drinking from a cup means that you're going to be a full partaker of it. Okay? Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with? So, drink gets it inside of you. Baptize gets you what?
Immersed
into it. So it's going to be in it, whatever is coming, it's going to fill you and it's going to surround you. You're going to be immersed in it. Is that what you want? Do you really want to be next to me? He didn't say they couldn't be. He just said, do you know what you're asking for? I believe that we're all going to be sitting in that place. To rule. What does it mean to rule and reign with Christ? It means to be in the throne with Him. No, we're not going to be God, you know that. But if we're going to be like Him, we're going to be a partaker with Him. Kings and priests. Listen, people that talk, I'm a king's kid, you know. I deserve to have a Cadillac. I deserve this. Come on. Kid, do you understand what you're asking for? No. And therefore, if we are going to sit with Him in the throne, isn't that one of the overcomers? He that overcometh will sit with me in the throne, and we will rule the nations. He will with a rod of iron, and Yeah. So therefore, if you're going to sit there, then what is the price of being there? The price is drink my cup and be baptized in my baptism. Okay. Now, where did he talk about the cup? Where did he mention drinking the cup? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was in great travail. Now, I don't know whether he meant the same thing in, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't think that Jesus was just afraid of having nails driven through his head. I don't think that was it. I don't think that was what he was really referring to in that cup. I think it was the load of sin that was going to be put on him. I mean, a pure, righteous. You know, the longer you stay away from sin, the more horrible sin becomes to you, to think about it. Just to imagine, I don't know, you ever sit and say, what would happen if I were back there, sitting in that place of sin? How? And the very thought is repulsive to you, isn't it? I hope. Yes. So, the load of sin being piled on him, and him having to drink that cup, taking it all on him for the whole world. For the whole world! For these Saddam Husseins and these wicked governors of states like ours. Drink that. Drink that. Drink that arrogance. Drink that pride. I mean, have that all put on you, and you are so innocent, but you've got to carry it because you have to deliver the world of that horrible curse.
Yeah, it's crushing.
Are you able to drink of my cup? In other words, it's suffering. It's a cup of suffering. Are you able to drink of the cup of suffering? Are you able to be baptized in my baptism? Where did he talk about that? Well, wasn't it in Luke 12? Let's see what Luke has to say about that. Here we are in Luke 12. Let's see if we can find that. 49 and 50. Oh, let's see, Luke 12, 49, here we are. Yeah. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? What does that mean? What will I? What will I? That means how I wish it were already kindled. Did you know that one of his purposes, you know, we think the sole purpose of Jesus coming was to heal the sick, preach to the poor, deliver the captives. All right, yes, that was his purpose. But now he's stating some other purpose, that I also have a purpose to send fire. Now, why fire? What's the whole purpose of fire? Why does he... Purging what? What does purging do?
It makes the dross come to the top.
Ah, getting rid of the crud that doesn't belong. So this is not just natural fire, right? This is fire upon our soul. Have you ever felt the fire on your soul? Have you ever felt the heat of the fire on your soul? And what does that cause you to do when you feel that pressure, that heat? What do you do?
Repent.
Okay, I heard repent.
Well, first things first.
What do you do? Brother Larry, what do you do when you feel the heat of that pressure on your soul?
Well,
what have you been doing?
You turn to the Lord, you cry out to God.
Cry out to God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. It's the only place you can go, really.
And this is the thing I remember, that it was 16 years ago. I'm on my way to the hospital. Janet's driving the car, you know, and I'm having a heart attack, and I know something's going bad. I mean, I can feel the... I don't know what all was... And I remember crying out and saying, God, what's going on? I know that when a man is in trouble, if he calls out upon your name, you will answer him and tell him, I need to know what's going on. And the Lord answered. Of course, I didn't like the word that he answered. I didn't like it. I didn't know what it meant. He says, for you are dead.
Oh, gosh.
And I said, well... There's got to be a spiritual meaning here, because I know I could still hear the car. I could still... In fact, I said I could hear Janet. The engine of the car was just screaming. She was going about 50 miles an hour and still in the third gear, and I think I had five gears. I said, Janet, time to shift. And so I'm saying to myself, I'm not dead. I can hear that. You know, so, yeah, we cry out to God, and boy, did I get a load of answers that week or the next couple of weeks. Boy, did I get a load of answers. Yes, you know, and the point is, when I'm doing really good and happy and no problems whatsoever, I have a tendency not to cry out to God. I mean, I'm prolifically thank Him for lots of things, but I don't cry out because I'm in trouble. And I'm apt to say, oh Lord, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for this, I thank you for that, I thank you, I've got good health, I thank you, I can walk, I thank you for, you know, and I look at people that are crippled, and I, oh Lord, I thank you that I can still do thus and thus, you know. I thank Him, but I'm not crying out in the desperation that I would if I was in the fire.
That's true.
Fire does something different to you. And you know, fire in God is generally not a quick and it's over. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
It tends to last. It's enduring. And when you go to Malachi, it says that he shall sit. He shall sit as a refiner of silver. Now, when the guy is sitting, he's taking his time. He's in no hurry. You know? When you're standing, you're let's get it on, let's get on with it, I gotta move on. You know, but you're sitting down, you're relaxed, he's comfortable, he's watching the fire, And he knows just how much fire to put on you.
Sorry to bother you with this. What a requirement. I don't see it in the babies of the body of Christ. Although some out there do go through it, but you know what? You're talking about it's a special requirement. Why does the Lord call upon some of his people to, he requires it of them to be refined as silver? And I'm not asking you the question, it's just a comment.
Oh, there is an answer. I heard a brother one time say that those are his favorites.
Mm. Yes.
Does he have favorites? I think he must have.
More is required.
He favors some by more fire and more tribulation. He must have really loved Jeremiah. He must have loved Elijah. You know, what these guys went through. He must have loved him. And have, maybe you've ever asked the Lord, Lord, do you have to love me so much? Like, couldn't you back off just a little bit and still love me? Okay, so let's go on here. He wishes it were kindled. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, that's what he's talking about, the baptism of fire. Amen? And baptism. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Division is fire, isn't it? Now, he's not talking about division in the body of Christ. He's talking about dividing the body of Christ from that which is outside, the unrighteous. He's talking about purging, dividing from my soul that which is dross, that which is corruption, from that which is pure and righteous. Okay? Let me go down to verse... yeah, I think we've gone far enough in that. Let's go over to Matthew 3, because there's another verse there.
Are you sure he's not also talking about division in the body of Christ?
Well, yes, he's dividing... Yes, the outer court has to be divided from the holy place. Yes, yes.
And he does a lot of this by bringing fire.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, yes, yeah. Yes.
There's a grace to pay to be part of the elect.
And to be part of the elect means you have to divide it from something that is not the elect. Yeah. We're not preaching exclusionism here. That's not what we're preaching.
Oh, no.
This is strictly the Word of God, okay? We are not excluding anybody, but God excludes. It's God that's doing the separating, not us. And we find ourselves in this little batch that's being pulled this way, or this batch that's being pushed that way. We find ourselves in that, but we are not calling the shots on that. Matthew 3 is where John the Baptist was preaching. And Matthew 3, I'm in Malachi 3. Malachi 3 is good too. Matthew 3, let's go to verse 11 and 12. He's talking about repentance. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. All right. Now there's a baptism of water unto repentance. All right. Baptism of water unto repentance. What is the other baptism? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's the third baptism? Is the baptism into Christ or into the body of Christ, which is a baptism of fire. We're not going to make four out of it. There are three. All right. So baptism of water unto repentance. All right. And then he says, but he is coming as mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. All right. Number two. And the baptism of fire, which we've already read. And the baptism of fire, I believe, is the baptism into Christ. This is the baptism that brings you into the holy place church. If you're going to be a holy place Christian, you are going to be baptized in Christ, and Christ said, I am fire. Basically what I read in Luke. He said, I have a baptism I have a longing. I wish it were already kindled. Amen. And I'm ready to pour it out.
Well, the next verse. Beyond.
And let me go on with the next verse. Thank you, Linda. Yes, whose fan is in his hand? Now, what kind of fan are we talking about? He's coming to cool you off? No, that's not what that fan is. That's a winnowing fan. And have you ever had planted grain and had a combine come in and cut the grain for you, or a thrash machine? And that thrash machine does two things. It violently shakes the stalk and the grain, violently shakes it, and then there's a huge fan that blows all the chaff and the straw away, and the only thing that's left is the fruit. So he's talking about Jesus coming in as a thrash machine. He's coming to thrash us. Amen. Why? Amen. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's his granary, his thrashing floor. Okay, they used to have a big floor. We saw them do it over in Ethiopia, didn't we, Rita? They did. They were doing it the old-fashioned way, like they did 2,000 years ago. 3,000, whatever. Amen. Thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat. See, that's what he wants. He wants the wheat. Gather the wheat into the garner, that's the granary, the storage place, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's the fire again. Amen? Amen. Let me just take one more verse, and then we'll finish up. I want to go to 1 Peter. I just want to go to 1 Peter here. And James, 1 Peter 4:12.
Right.
What did you say, Rita?
The other one you were looking for, the books where it was, this other first thing that you asked about.
The trees?
The judgment.
Must first come
with
the house.
Oh.
It's in
1
Peter.
1 Peter, yeah. That must be where I read it, because I was in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 4. 12. Yes, amen. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is what Christians need to hear. Christians are not being taught that from the big preachers. They're busy practicing their praxis and psychology and what else, trying to brainwash them into submission to groupthink and all that. They need to be teaching them what the Word of God says. Brethren, God's love for you, think it not strange. This is not a strange and unusual thing. You should expect it to happen. You're going to come through. Amen?
But we always pray to get out of it.
Well, of course we do. That's God expects us to pray that. And then he shows us the way out. And he delights in bringing us out.
But he causes us to bear fruit in the midst.
Yes, but he knows our human. We're going to cry, oh, I don't like it, I don't like it. But Peter said, don't think it's strange. It's going to work something good in you. Yes.
And Job said it all.
Amen.
Come through with gold.
Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened, but what's our response to be?
Rejoice.
But rejoice.
Wow. Rejoice.
Amen. We, the brother that took us down to Belmopan and then down to Punta Gorda with the van of his employer, he was our driver. He went with us for the whole week down there. And So when we got back to Belmopan and got into the hotel, bango, the water pump on that thing went bad. I mean, what if it had happened? I mean, it's another 4-hour drive from Belmopan down to Punta Gorda through the mountains. What if it happened in the middle of those mountains? You don't have AAA down there. I asked him, I said, what would have happened? He said, well, they would have had to send another van and put you in the other van. The other van would tow the other one back, all the way back home, you know, a 2 or 3 hour towing. And so then they gave us a new van, and that van is going to take us up to the airport. So on the morning of we're to leave, the shifting seizes up. He can only get it in first gear. So he takes it to his little garage and the guy gets on there and he releases the linkage and everything. Okay, now we're all set. We get halfway to the airport, it shuts off, just like that.
Wow.
The second van.
Wow.
No, a little less than halfway, yeah. It shuts off. And poor Brother Lee. Now, we asked him to preach. We had a home meeting at the place we were staying. The church that we'd been going to was having their annual meeting, and they said, well, we don't need you guys to come to our annual meeting. So we said, how about we have a home meeting at the place we're staying? So the people that own the home meeting and then some of their relatives all came in. And so we said, Brother Lee, why don't you bring a word down here? And so he was bringing a word on Joshua, where the Lord said to Joshua, be thou strong and be thou very courageous. So, I mean, poor Lee is just about frazzled. He's got his family that they're going to go up to the airport with us, you know, and his wife and 3 little kids, and he's calling on the phone. I said, Jim and I went over to Brother Lee. Well, Brother Lee, you were preaching this. This is what you were preaching. Now you're going to be strong and courageous no matter what happens. And you're going to be like Joshua. And we said, so why don't we got out of the car by the roadside. We said, why don't we thank the Lord and rejoice?
Amen.
Maybe it was your idea, I think. Wasn't it, Rita? That you said, let's rejoice over this? Maybe. Doesn't matter. One of us did. So we did. And yes, finally they sent a third van with a driver. And you know, it was a real nice one. It had turbo. And it had air conditioning. And we got there in time. We got to the airport before the Delta plane had even landed that was going to take us back. And it worked out.
We determined that what's the worst thing could happen.
The worst thing would happen is we spend another night and go the next day. Yeah. So it wasn't the weather in New York. It was the breakdown of vans. Now, why did the Lord allow all that to happen? Obviously, He kept the thing from breaking down until we got back to Belmopan. The Lord had His hand in it. Now, did the enemy have a hand in it? I don't know. He could have. Because I'm sure that we did a lot of damage to the enemy's kingdom. And I'm sure he wasn't very happy about it. So, yes, amen, good. So Peter said, think it not strange. Let me read some more on this, chapter 12. Think it not strange, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory. Peter knew something. Peter knew something by the Holy Spirit. He knew that if you go through these trials, that the day will come when the glory of God will be revealed in you. You know what I was thinking this morning? What's going to turn this horrible world around? Revelation chapter 11. Is there going to be a boldness put into some of the preachers, the two witness company? That should be us. We're going to preach, we're going to proclaim, we're going to call out this wickedness Amen. And you know what? Yeah, I call it out in this building, but nobody outside of this building is hearing it. There's going to be press people coming around with their little microphones, and they're going to record it. They're going to have it on camera. It's going to go on CNN and wherever else. But they're not going to like what they're hearing. But you know what? They're not going to be able to stop it. This, I think, is what Peter means when he says, "When his glory shall be revealed in you."
Isaiah 66.
It's the power of God.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
Arise and shine, for your light has come.
Yes.
And the glory of the Lord will be seen upon you.
See,
so behold, the darkness will cover the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But
his light.
But the light shall arise, and his glory shall be upon you. And many will come to the brightness of your glory.
Yeah. They're not going to like it, but they're going to hear it.
You say you're speaking in this building and nobody's hearing you but in here, but that's not true because it's going out in the Spirit. And whoever has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying will hear it.
Well, it is going out in recordings too. And I'm seeing the strangest places, people coming onto the website. And they're not just making a quick little visit. There's a long bar that shows that they're downloading stuff or something from that website. I don't know where these places are. Places I've never heard of. Places in the world. Places in the U.S. I've never heard of. It is going out.
You're a scribe.
I must be. Yeah, I must be a scribe. And you're a wise man. Anybody want to be a prophet here?
You know, I hate to tell you, but we all are.
Yes, we are. We are all yeah, we're all prophesying, really. All right, so let me go on here. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Spirit of glory rests on you. Because if you're persecuted for that cause. Amen? And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. Now let me finish. I want to go down to 19. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Boy, that's a practical thing the church ought to hear too, isn't it? Amen. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify the God on his behalf. For the time has come, here it is, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, my goodness.
Yeah.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
We're scarcely saved.
Wow.
We're not breezing through with space to spare. No, we're barely getting in. What shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Well, God bless you. Amen. Yeah, I think that's a good meal for today, and I think we can quit at that point.
That was good work.
Amen.
Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." And so as you speak, it's
void. And the word we read in Isaiah said that it will not return void, but it will accomplish. That's why we need to be speaking the true word of God. If it's not the true word of God, it's not expected to accomplish anything.
And not picking and choosing either.
Amen.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not just the guy with the teeth down there in Houston.
The teeth?
Joel Osteen.
Oh, the toothy smile.
You got to speak, you know, every word. I mean, you can't be... I mean, I don't necessarily always like to hear, like, when Mark was talking week after week about the martyrs and so forth, you know. I like to hear something, you know, like uplifting, like Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
But you can't have that week after week after week and not go into the things like you did.
Well, that's why somebody has to bring the other side.
You know, many baby people out there who aren't saved, but just like the Lord used people in, you know, in me. Many, I know many people who actually are being drawn in by Him. So we just pray for the people in the body of Christ. So we don't have to, you know, watch it, because I don't really. But, you know, but anyway, I wanted to say that when you were saying, Brother Mark, about the problem is the persecution from the body of Christ, when you were talking about the martyrs, that's a perfect example, because these people who called themselves belonging to Jesus were persecuting the ones who had the real word of God, killing them and torturing them. That's terrible. How can the, you know, those who called themselves belonging to Jesus were not of Jesus. They were the seed of the enemy.
The worst ones, of course, were the Catholic Church, which was the Roman harlot church. But also, the Protestant churches were participating in it too. And Reformed Church and the Lutheran Church in particular were very much involved in it. Yeah. Not so much the Lutherans, although they were involved. Yeah, amen. All right, let me turn this off. God bless you.